It is Christ the King Sunday. Pope Pius XI started this celebration in the church in 1925. It's not one of those old celebrations like Christmas or Advent or Holy Week. It was something relatively new. And he did it in order to help fight and counter the forces of this world that he saw all around him in the wake of World War I and the other things that were happening around the world at this time. He did it so that the laity, so people in the pews, might be able to focus, to experience the lordship of Christ in their lives and to consider what that means for them. He wrote, "If to Christ our Lord is given all power in heaven and on earth, if all people purchased by his precious blood are by a new right subjected to his dominion, if this power embraces all people, it must be clear that not one of our faculties is exempt from his empire. He must reign in our minds. He must reign in our wills. He must reign in our hearts. He must reign in our bodies and in our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls, or to use the words of the Apostle Paul," he wrote, "as instruments of justice unto God." It was a time in his mind for us, in light of all that is happening in the world around us, to truly consider what it means to say Christ is King. It wasn't always at the end of the Christian year. It is now. This is the last Sunday of the Christian year. I started very on in my ministry coming in the first Sunday of Advent and saying Happy New Year. And everybody would look at me kind of funny, wondering why I was 4 or 5 weeks early. But in the church, as we pattern our time around the cycle of Christ's life, this is, if you will, New Year's Eve, the end of 1 year. And it's fitting that as we come to celebrate Christ as King, we have a hope. The hope that the words we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," isn't just something we do to take up time during worship, but that somehow the reign of Christ will come one day in all of its fullness and all of its glory. This day looks forward to that, even as we move into Advent to celebrate in the beginning to anticipate the second coming of Christ, and as we move closer to Christmas to get our hearts and our lives ready to celebrate his first coming. When I prepare sermons for every week, I often read a lot of other sermons, and sometimes I come across one that I think is so on target that I'm tempted to just read it to you, especially if it says some things that I don't know I have the courage to say, because that way if someone gets upset, I can just blame it on another preacher that wrote it for another congregation. Don't blame me. I just read what somebody else wrote. But that's also the chicken way out. And I've been known to take the chicken way out on occasion. But I do have to share this morning that some of what I'm going to share is from another sermon. Because it made me think, it made me stop and consider, what are the ramifications of us saying Jesus is Lord? What are the ramifications of us saying Christ is King? When Jesus was born, according to St. Luke, the powerful political people up in the palace missed it. The angels, the heavenly messengers from God, came to none of them. Rather, the heavens split open and the songs filled the air, and an angelic army appeared to poor shepherds out in the fields working. Even strangers was what the angels said that night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. That phrase on the angels' lips is almost a direct quote from the decrees of Caesar Augustus, one of the world's most effective dictators. When some imperial decree was made by Caesar's occupational forces in the Near East, this was how it always began. Glory to the most august Caesar, otherwise known as God in the highest. And peace on earth, to those with whom the good of the God Augustus is well pleased. And so even from the beginning, even with the announcement of Jesus' birth, we have this tension set up. Luke put Augustus' imperialist words on the lips of the angels. And when Jesus was born, it came with a different kind of royal decree. There is a new king on the throne, the angels were saying. Jesus Christ is king. Therefore, Augustus or anybody else is not. Today's text with Jesus before Pilate is a long way from that glad beginning that we will celebrate in just over 4 weeks. Today's text has that once heavenly heralded king standing bedraggled, beaten, whipped, and bleeding before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate looks at this forlorn character before him and says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And though Pilate is holding all the cards and can, with a wave of a hand, unleash a shockwave on those poor people that were hoping Jesus was the Messiah. And even though Caesar still sits secure on the throne, something in this exchange lets us know that some of the power of Caesar is slipping. That somehow the one who wears the crown is becoming increasingly less powerful. I remember one time preaching a particular sermon that caused quite an uproar among people in the congregation, because some people saw it as a political sermon. I saw it as a theological statement. But this is one of those days, maybe one of the most politically charged days of our year. Because the question is this morning is, who sits on the throne? Who is our allegiance to? Is it the politics of Pilate or of Caesar or of any worldly government? Or is it the cross of Christ? What kingdom do we belong to? That's what proclaiming Jesus is king beckons us to ponder. Every time the church gathers, even when it's not on Christ the King Sunday, we can't escape the politics. Just when we try to make the Christian faith all personal, some scripture or some hymn or some prayer is going to remind us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And those words should get us suspicious about who really sits on the throne, should make us, I don't know if doubt's the right word, but to ponder who it is that's really in charge. Will Willimon, who wrote the sermon to which I referred early and from which a lot of these points have come, tells a story about a Baptist campus minister from in Mississippi that brought a group of students through where Willimon was serving at the time. And during their conversation, this kid with a baseball cap turned the wrong way on his head, asked Willimon, "What do you do as a Christian when people really get mad at you and want to hurt you because you're a Christian?" Willimon paused for a moment and said, "Well, tell me more about what you mean." And the young lad said, "Well, for instance, the other night we were talking about the war with Iraq." This was set back in when that was more of a reality. "Most everybody thought the president knew what he was doing, that the war was a good thing, that a preemptive strike was justified. All I said was I thought the war was a very bad idea. I'm a Christian," he said, "and that's not how we think the world is set up. That's not how we handle evil. Besides, I'm a Baptist, and we always tend to be suspicious of anything the government does." I think that's not just a Baptist thing. I think a lot of Methodists are suspicious of that as well. The boy continued, "That's when they started yelling at me and told me if I didn't like living in America, I ought to go someplace else. And they even called me names." But maybe that's a boy that started to have a glimpse that maybe the people that sit on the thrones of this world aren't the most important ones. That sometimes there might be somebody else in charge, someone else to whom we have to follow, to whom we owe our allegiance. Being caught between two kingdoms is never easy. And yet that's the reality of where we are as Christians. We come and we say Christ is king, and yet we are also citizens of another kingdom, an earthly kingdom. I remember a friend who served both in Vietnam as a soldier and for many, many years as an army chaplain, posting on his Facebook page the day Osama bin Laden was killed. And he wrote that how as he watched people celebrating in the streets across America, that he was torn between his citizenship in God's kingdom and his citizenship in the United States of America. Because there was something uneasy for him, even for somebody like Osama bin Laden, to celebrate the death of another human being, the loss of a human life. That might not have been a challenge for some of you, but most of us probably at some point in time have come into that tension where we're saying, okay, as a citizen, I should be thinking this way, or I want to say this or do this or cheer this action. But as a Christian, maybe I'm not so sure that that's the best thing for me to do. Are you the king? Pilate asked. And he was backed up by the largest army ever to occupy the Near East until recent times. Pilate, so powerful, and yet in this exchange with Jesus, really is shown to be impotent. I remember hearing one time that Jesus doesn't have to run to be elected as king. He's king whether people proclaim him to be that or not, whether people recognize him to be king and Lord or not. Even on this day when Jesus was before Pilate, most of the citizens were shouting, "Caesar is Lord," even those who were used to praying in their prayers not to have any God other than Yahweh. I think the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't answer Pilate. He doesn't say, "Yes, I am king. Your reign is in peril. You better watch out because I'm coming for your throne. Your way of doing things is no longer going to make it." Jesus doesn't say that. Willimon in his sermon pointed out that maybe the reason Jesus doesn't say that is because that's the job he's left up to us. He's left up to us to proclaim to the powers of this world, the rulers of this world, that they aren't the ones that are really on the throne. They aren't the ones who are really in control. I don't know how many of you know the Apostles' Creed. We don't use it in worship very often here, at least since I've been here. I don't know what's happened in the past. But there's a statement in the Apostles' Creed where the birth of Jesus and this exchange with Pilate are put in very close proximity. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Holy Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and then skips right to suffered under Pontius Pilate. Born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Those two things are connected. Even as we begin to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we begin to see in the proclamation of the angels that a new reign has come into this world. A new day has come. I thought about what it means, and this is my thought, not Willimon, so you can blame me and not him if you don't like where it goes. But what it really means to be obedient. I came across one theologian, I believe her name was Dorothy Soley, who talked about discerning obedience. Not just obedience to a statement, to propositions, to a letter of the law. But if we are really going to proclaim Christ as Lord in our lives, maybe a part of what he's given us is some convergence of freedom, some convergence of discernment, some convergence of conscience, where we ask, and maybe you haven't heard this statement in a while, truly, what would Jesus do? Because that's the question my friend was faced with as he watched people celebrate the birth or the death of Osama bin Laden. He didn't use these words, but he was asking, he was torn between what he wanted to do as a citizen of this world and what would Jesus do? It can happen to us when we're having conversations about politics with those who mostly agree with us. Sometimes I find myself thinking, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in the face of poverty? What would Jesus do in the face of the medical crisis that we are facing and is being faced around the world? What would Jesus do in the face of gun violence, in the face of tyranny, in the face of genocide, in the face of racism and apartheid? He doesn't give us exact answers to that, but he gives us the opportunity to ask ourselves, what would I do, not as a citizen of this world, but as a citizen of God's kingdom? Now, wouldn't it be great if Jesus gave us easy answers to everything? Maybe that's one of the other ways Jesus isn't like other kings. Most other kings are perfectly willing to tell you exactly what to do down to the letter. Sometimes Jesus gives us the authority to point the rest of the world to him, to proclaim to the rest of the world that he is Lord by having to make choices, by having to wrestle, by having to pray and talk and discern. It'd be much easier if we just got a sign from somewhere, if God just came to some mountain like he did on Mount Sinai and gave us the Ten Commandments and we had it all figured out. But we are caught daily in this struggle, this journey of living as citizens of two kingdoms. And yet today we can come and we can celebrate that no matter whether we always make the right choice, no matter whether we adequately point people to Jesus or not, whether we adequately make him Lord of our lives each and every day, the reality is that he is in charge. That what we see in this world is not the ultimate truth, because we know Jesus to be the truth. When Pilate asked what is truth, Jesus didn't answer him. John didn't put words in his mouth, but he said this in other places, because John recorded Jesus as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we come to celebrate today. And we come maybe just a little bit more to be able to live that out in our lives. Thanks be to God that we don't have to be in charge. And thanks be to God that Jesus is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.